We thought since it is Christmas Eve that we should at least sing one Christmas song, but as our nature is, we changed the lyrics. Actually, Sherry changed the lyrics to this, and I love these new lyrics. The words line up a little bit differently than perhaps you'd expect, so we're going to have the choir sing it first, and then when they're done singing it, then we'll sing the whole song again. So we get to hear this twice. It's kind of fun. Remember, the only requirement is to sing loud. Okay, here we go. Number 32, please. Oh, that was funny. Number 32, How Great Thou Art.
God bless.
Thanks, Joy Lynn. Thanks, Sherry.
Well, I'm very grateful to Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. It's always a wonderful privilege, and it's certainly thank all of you for coming this morning as well. I know you didn't come to hear me, but you did come to hear God's Word, and I have the privilege of being in front of this group on a semi-regular basis up here, and it always is such a joy for your encouragement, your comments, your smiles, and it really is a wonderful privilege, especially this morning, to be able to teach God's Word. I do want to make one apology before I get started, especially to you guests. Any of you who came for a traditional service and you're looking to hear a teaching on the birth of Jesus Christ, that's not what I'm going to be doing this morning, so I didn't want you, as I'm teaching, be anticipating, when's he going to get to the birth? But we are going to be getting into God's Word, and if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12, that's where we're going to begin. Romans chapter 12. A couple weeks ago, Robert was in the book of Romans and did some highlights of a variety of things. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word bodies is a figure of speech where a part is put for the whole. It means just your entire selves. To present your entire selves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. The word acceptable means well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. That may not seem real reasonable, really, to many. Because if you don't understand man's condition apart from God, then you may think it's a little unreasonable to actually commit your life as a living sacrifice to God. That's why the therefore in this verse is so important, because the word therefore takes us back and points us back to the previous chapters of Romans, especially Romans 1, 2, and 3, where we see man's condition apart from God, the utter helpless position that he was in, and it also, in those earlier chapters, we see God's remedy for that condition. And I want to give you just a brief look at that this morning. If you would turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 9. Because in Romans 1:18 through 3:20, whatever it is there, God goes into great detail about man's condition apart from him. And 9 and 10 of this chapter 3 are a pretty good summation of where man is at. And we are speaking not in terms of an individual, but mankind collectively. And it says, what they? Are we better than they? The we being Jews, better than they, the Gentiles, which encompasses all of man. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's God's summation of man's condition apart from him. There's none righteous, no, not one, and they are all under sin. In Romans 5, we get a good capsule of man's response, or God's response to man's condition in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The words without strength in the Amplified, I think is kind of neat. It says of without strength, it says powerless to help ourselves. Because that's really where we were. We were powerless to help ourselves out of the condition of being under sin that we find ourselves in. But God responded to that. For it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. In verse 8, it says, God commended his love. That word commended can be translated demonstrated or proved. You know, God proved his love for us in sending his son when it says we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. You know, generally, that's not the way people think of themselves. People don't normally think of themselves as enemies of God or as ungodly or as sinners. I mean, I'm sure you've experienced the same thing I have many times when you talk to people about God's word. As human nature is, you immediately want to defend yourself from that position. So you and how many times have you heard, well, I don't really think I'm that bad a person. You know, I've never really done anything that bad. Isn't that the response that you get from many? Because they have no idea of the dire state that they're in. They don't realize that it has nothing to do with about being a nice person when it comes to eternal realities, when it comes to heavenly things. You know, they don't understand what Romans, the opening chapters of Romans, tell us. See, that man is helpless. Man is hopeless. And if God doesn't intervene, that's where he's going to stay. See, but God did respond. He responded with love when we were ungodly sinners and enemies and sent his only begotten son, to the point where it says later in verse 11 that we can now joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a change from being in a position of under sin, none righteous, no not one, completely separated from God, to be able to rejoice in the reconciliation we have now received. You know, God took us from a position of complete separation and death and brought us to himself by his wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, he not only reconciled us to himself, Romans 8 even takes it further. Romans 8, verse 28. Or 29, rather. Romans 8, 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So not only were we reconciled to God, we're actually conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Boy, that's the move of a loving God. To take man from a position of being under sin, none righteous, no, not one, to bringing them all back to himself. And then not only that, but calling them, justifying them, glorifying them, giving them freely all things to the end that they're conformed to the image of his Son. That's the act of a loving God. You see, but without an understanding of man's condition and where he came from, as I said, Romans 12:1 might seem a little unreasonable to you. What do you mean, commit my life to this? You know, and that's a little fanatical, I think. Maybe a little extreme, see. But, you know, it's the response is in correlation to what has been done. You know, if I'm standing in line at the grocery store and lo and behold, I didn't bring enough money and I'm 6 cents short, and the guy behind me says, that's okay, I'll cover that for you, and he gives me a nickel and a penny. You know, that's a really kind gesture, and I would be very glad that he did that, but I don't think I would really feel obligated with my life to that individual. That kind of a response might be a little overboard, a little extreme, a little fanatical. However, if I'm trapped in a burning building and somebody breaks in and carries me out and saves my life, I might feel a little more obligated. My response to that individual might be a little more necessary than the guy who loaned me 6 cents. Yeah. And you see, what God did was much more than rescue us from a burning building. You know, he rescued us from death. He rescued us to eternity, to the end that one day we're going to be glorified. You know, when you understand where you came from, it's much more easy to think in terms of, yes, this God deserves my life. You know, he deserves that kind of a response because of the sacrifice he was willing to make, not when I was a good guy, just a little off track. You know, but I've never really done anything bad. No, I was ungodly. I was a sinner. I was an enemy of God. And as I said, it's sometimes difficult for people to think of themselves in those terms. Because as we know also from the word, man's always right in his own eyes, right? So to think of himself as an ungodly enemy and sinner is not really the way we would think of ourselves. See, but that's why it's so important to understand what is revealed in the early sections of Romans, to really get a good perspective on where we were, see, and what God delivered us from. And when that perspective begins to dawn on us, then some real changes begin to occur in our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul had what appears to be a progressive learning of these things in his life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. As I said, what appears to be, whether this is, you know, exactly what happened or not, the way he refers to himself seems to be a progression as the years go on, a real realization of his own unworthiness and God's great mercy that was shown to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle." The word meet means qualified, fit, competent. He wasn't really competent to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He was an apostle. He may not have appeared to have been fitting to fill that position, but God called him to that position, right? And he had that, and he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." But he referred to himself as the least of the apostles, that really wasn't fit to be called an apostle. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, which was written a few years later, Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." First, he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. Here, he refers to himself as less than the least of all saints. And you get to 1 Timothy, which was written a little later, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." The word injurious is kind of interesting. It's the word insolent, which means not just a little mean, contemptuously offensive, insulting, very rude. That's how he says, this is the kind of guy that I was. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was insolent. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He goes from the least of the apostles to less than the least of all sinners, to recognizing that, you know, when it comes to sinners, I was top dog. You know, and if the Apostle Paul goes through that kind of learning process, it's probably something that all of us need to experience as well. You know, and God's word is very clear on this. But I think it really takes God opening the eyes of our understanding to the point that we really see where we really were. You know, and how unworthy and hopeless we really were. But when that stuff begins to dawn on you, then looking at living for him as a living sacrifice becomes much more reasonable. Yeah. Becomes much more a logical process, because I realize, man, God really did a great thing here. I was undeserving of this completely. And, you know, with the Apostle Paul, it also resulted in a complete change of priorities in his life. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know, I'm not trying to depress you here this morning, just so you know. Because these are things that God's word makes known that are really very significant and very important for us to know and understand, so that we can live for him the way he wants us to live, and so that he can take care of us the way he wants to take care of us. See? Because it takes that kind of a resolve in us in order to do that. Philippians chapter 3, We're going to start in verse 7. Verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about things that were previously very important to him, things that he prided himself on, that he took great pride in. But in verse 7, regarding those things, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You know, those things that once were so important to him, that were just so significant, that he prided himself on, now in comparison, they were dung. That's how they measured up. That's the way he thought of those things. You know, and that's quite a change, because let's face it, we're typically kind of arrogant and proud, right, in our natural state. And it definitely takes a transformation on our part to get to the point where we recognize those things that once seemed so important, they really weren't that big a deal. They weren't that big a deal. And that's what Paul recognized in his life. I love Weymouth's translation of the opening part of verse 8. I think this is something that Robert shared a number of years ago in one of his teachings that pointed it out to me. Weymouth says of the beginning of verse 8, "Nay, I even reckon all things as pure loss because of the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And it truly is a priceless privilege that we've been given. Down in verse 9, it continues. He says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You know, he wanted to experience who he now was in Christ. That's what it's talking about there. He wanted to have those things living in his life. That was what he was pursuing. Verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, his priorities had done a complete reversal. He had done a complete 180 and was headed in an entirely different direction because of the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, and that's the experience that all of us are supposed to have as well. That's the experience that we are to have as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us what motivated him and what moved him to do those things and what kept him on track. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Constrained means to, you know, that's what held him in. That's what kept him together. It was that love of Christ that constrained him. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, as I said, just a complete reversal, a complete change of direction. And the thing that motivated him was the love of Christ Jesus as Lord, for the priceless privilege of knowing him. See? And moving from that point. Because he said, hey, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, as I said, that's the experience all of us are to have. But it starts with gaining a knowledge of the greatness of God's love for us, where we were and what he did to bring us to the point where we are now. And an appreciation of those things. As Robert and Mark both have taught the past couple weeks about getting back to Romans and going through those things and learning who you are in Christ. It's those truths that move us in that direction, see. Those are the things that capture our hearts and cause us to want to live for him. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Just want to read you one verse here that as I was going through these things. Regarding this love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed for us, I thought this was a great one. Revelation chapter 1. We don't usually spend much time in Revelation, but we're not going to this morning either. I'm just reading you one verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Isn't that a great verse? He loved us. And he did love us. You remember even in John 17 when he was praying with his disciples before he was about to be taken and crucified and all those things. When he was praying with them, he said, "I'm not praying for just those here. I'm praying for those that will believe through their word." And eventually, that's us, you know, a long time after. But he loved us, and he gave himself for us, and he washed us from our sins with his own blood. Look back at Romans chapter 12. That's why that therefore is so important in Romans 12:1. Because as I said, if you're new to the things of God and don't have a lot of knowledge of what God did for you, then it would seem unreasonable. It would seem unreasonable to me. It did seem unreasonable to me for many years. I thought there were other things that I could continue to pursue as well. But when you get to the point that you realize just what God did for you and how helpless and hopeless you were apart from that, what are you going to do but give your life to him as a living sacrifice? And hey, I'm thankful he didn't ask us to be dead sacrifices. That's a good thing. You know, he could have asked that of us. There are people through history who have thought that's what they were supposed to do. And they took great pride in being martyred in one way or another. I'm glad he didn't ask us to do that. He just asked us to live for him, to dedicate ourselves to him. Romans 12:1, once again, I want to read it to you. Where did I put that? From the NIV, Romans 12:1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." You know, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. Well, if you don't know what he did for you, you don't know what that means. You don't know how merciful, how gracious, how loving he was. But Romans makes those things known to us. And then the next verse really defines and tells us how to live that way. Because Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, not being conformed to this world, not allowing the world any longer to shape the way we think, the way we conduct our lives, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Tom spent several weeks with us on the topic of walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, which is what the renewing of the mind is all about, learning to change. And the last segment he taught on that was so wonderful because he emphasized over and over again that it's not a matter of working harder, because that's our natural tendency. That's our natural tendency. We learn about these things, we hear about these things, and our mind immediately goes to, "Yeah, you're right. This is what I need to start working on," you know. Because we associate these things immediately with what we're failing in, you know. Or, well, I need to read the word more. I need to pray more. I need to go to fellowship more regularly. I need, you know, we immediately come up with this to-do list that's going to transform us. But that won't. That won't transform it. Don't get me wrong. Reading the word is great. Something we really, you know, need to do if we want to learn about what God's done for us in Christ. Praying, wonderful thing. Being with the body of believers like we are this morning, tremendous thing. But those things aren't going to transform us. What's going to transform us is changing our focus. Getting my focus off of me and what I'm doing or not doing, and getting my focus onto what God has already done for me in Christ. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp sometimes. You know, it's not thinking about what I need to do. It's looking and seeing what he's been made unto me. See, and as those things begin to fill my thoughts and affect the way I speak, affect the way I live, affect the way I think, then a genuine transformation takes place. But as long as it's all about me and what I'm doing or not doing, I'll just continue struggling. See, I'll continue to flounder. But when that transformation really begins to take place, then the things of God take on a whole different perspective. hopefully I'm communicating that, because that is it's something I've seen in my own life and something that I continue to see. You know, it's not working harder. It's changing your focus. It's a whole new focus. And the focus is on what God has done in Christ and what you are now able to do according to his word. See? Look at Psalm 1. You know, because one thing that verse 2 makes clear is that it takes a turning away from the world and a turning unto God. You know, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a number of years ago, it's about a little over 4 years ago, I had the privilege of doing a day on in God's Word on prosperity and financial giving, I think is what it was entitled. It's one of those things we never did quite know what to call it, so we just came up with that. But I've been going back through some of that material recently, and Psalm 1, I thought was a very vivid picture of turning away from the world and turning unto God. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now that's a great section, and we really like verse 3. You know, we like to picture ourselves being that tree planted by those rivers of water that just brings forth all that fruit. But if you'll notice verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 are what enable verse 3 to take place in a person's life. You know, it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. It says this man is blessed. Blessed means how happy? Anybody here that doesn't want to be happy? No, we all want to be that way, right? We want to be blessed. We like being blessed. We like being happy. This man is in this position, though, because of choices that he's made. Verse 1 is very clear. This blessed man, it says, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, he's not interested in the advice and counsel of the world. That's not what he's walking in. It says he doesn't sit in the way of sinners. Once again, he's not interested in their course, what they would recommend, you know, for prosperity. That's not where his thinking is. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he doesn't abide or dwell where they are. He makes a conscious decision to separate himself from that. Verse 2 says, but here's the contrast. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, as opposed to the counsel, the advice, the consent of the ungodly, of the things of the world. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the choice he's made. See, both of these verses are choices that are made. We like verse 3, but if we want to get to verse 3, it'd be good to make the choices of verse 1 and 2, because that's what enables you to get to verse 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate, we've covered this before, it literally means to murmur. That's what it means, you know, talking to yourself. This is one of the few times that maybe talking to yourself is a good thing. Other times people may look at you and, you know, I think he's got a problem. He's over there talking to himself. But no, it's just to, you know, where you've taken God's word and you are actually considering the word in light of your own life. I think that's something that we fail to do sometimes. We read God's word and it makes us feel good because it's inspiring. It blesses us. But then we have to do the reality check. You know, is what I'm seeing in God's word, is this a reflection of my life? Because it's supposed to be, and it can be, and it should be. See, God wants us to enjoy the things that he's done for us. He doesn't want us to just read it and like what we read. See, and we have to do that reality check and just see, is this what's really there? Because if it's not, you know what? You're doomed. No, if you're not, you can change it. You can change it. If you don't ever stop and consider it, let's face it, folks, there's people that live their whole lives, they know God's word, and it never really changes them, never really does anything for it, because they never consider themselves in light of it. They just assume, well, this is what people do. You know, you carry the verses around in your head and you put the smile on at fellowship and then you go on about your miserable life. You know, no, that's not it. That's not it at all. See, it's a real transformation. It's a real change. But that change occurs because you've made the conscious decision to do that. This blessed man is one who has chosen that the ways of the world are no longer going to be his ways. He is going to delight himself in the law of the Lord, and he's going to meditate in that law day and night. You know, meditate, he ponders, he considers those things as they relate to him and as they relate to his life. And then it results in verse 3. That man that does that is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word whatsoever, once again, has to be considered in the context. We know that whatsoever this man considers is not going to be in the counsel of the ungodly. It's not going to be in the seat of the scornful. See? Because he's already chosen that those things are not going to be the things. So it's not going to be my new business plan that I figured out that I got out of, you know, the magazine that said this is a great way to make money. No, I've already chosen that those are not the things that are going to direct and advise me. God's word is going to be where I get my advice. So that whatsoever is going to be in light of the law of the Lord. See? Those things that I'm pondering, those things that I'm considering. It's not whatsoever. You can't take that out of the context of what's being stated. But then it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, and to prosper is to be directed or led in a good way, to be successful in things. See, but the difference between the believer's success and the world's success and prosperity is we are seeking to be led and directed by God and allow him to bring about our success. See? And that can be challenging. See, that takes a conscious decision because the world's always going to be giving us good ideas, you know. But we have to choose like this man did not to take those ideas. Back in Romans 12, I just thought that was a good illustration of the conscious decisions that are necessary because Romans 12, 2 is the same type of thing. It's a conscious decision that I am not going to allow my thinking to be conformed to the world, see. But I am going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You know, and that transformation is such a wonderful thing because it's real. You know, it's real. It's a real change from the inside out. You know, and most of us, if somebody said, are you growing in God's word? If somebody asked me that, I would like to say yes, but it's like, I guess. You know, I think I am. But you know what? When you realize that you are, when you're faced with circumstances or situations and you respond and your response is just automatic and it's what God's word says. That's a transformation. That's a change. You know, Randy gave a great illustration a while back about working on the car and how he used to be and how he was now. You know, and what a difference. But it was, he'd made decisions to move in that direction, and then when the day came, his response was simply different from what it had been previously. It wasn't that he forced himself to do it or, I'm going to do this with a smile. You know, it wasn't a thing like that, but that's a genuine transformation. That's a change, see? And as we're faced with life situations, that's when those things come out. You know, what we've been putting in there really comes out, you know, at those points. And if we've been focusing on the things of God and who we are in Christ, then that kind of transformation can take place and should be taking place in our lives, see? And it says that God wants us to do this, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you think God wants us to be able to prove him? Sure, he tells us to. He tells us to. See? And he can help us in those areas. See, and this is something that for all of us in the body, this is what God has called all of us to. You know, it's not just a handful of people to be living sacrifices. He wants us as the church, as the body, to all be living sacrifices. See, all of us should have this attitude, should have this transformation taking place in our life, and needs to be if we are going to function in the one body of Christ and glorify God. You know, and see, it's such a great thing. That's, I think, why I feel so at home in this fellowship is because I know that the basis of this fellowship is a bunch of people who hit the wall, who realized how helpless and hopeless they really were. See, and God's able to work with that because then there can be genuine change and it eliminates all the arrogance and other things that hold you back. And we're just going to skip ahead here to Romans 12:9. after discussing different functions in the body, different ministries in the body. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." You know, the truths we just covered really lay the groundwork for that. Because as I said, if we really understand our state prior, we know we were all started off exactly the same. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were all hopeless and helpless. See, we were all without strength. So there's no place for arrogance. There's no place for haughtiness. What are you going to be haughty in? You were dead. I was dead. That's pretty much it. Yeah. We were all under sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. Yeah, but sorry, dead's dead. See? So then we can move into this, because this love without dissimulation means without hypocrisy. In other words, it's genuine. It's real love. And as I said, once you realize where you've come from, then it's much easier to respond with this love. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You know, you would think after doing this for 30 years, I could gauge a 35 to 40 minute teaching, but never ceases to amaze me. You get into these things and it just never seems to work out like it does on paper. So I'm going to start paraphrasing and editing. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This is something that I think is just a wonderful illustration of really the attitude that I think we carry in our hearts once we realize the condition we were in God's great love in saving us. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This is an event regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." You know, this was a tremendous act of sacrifice by this woman. And she was basically giving away any degree of pride or anything in herself. Because the woman's hair was her glory. She's using her hair to wash his feet. The washing of the feet was a function done by one of the lowliest servants in the household. And this woman is coming in, and the thing that is to be considered her glory, she's washing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just the humility demonstrated in that is fantastic. Look at verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Oh, no. Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him," I just love that, he said it within himself. Yeah, he didn't think anybody knew what he was thinking. "Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You know, and with us, we all need great forgiveness, and God has given great forgiveness to all of us, but only those of us who know and understand that will respond with that love. See, that's why those opening chapters, what we opened with, is so vital for us. Because the more we understand what God has done for us, the greater our response to him will be. See, because Simon needed the same forgiveness this woman did, but he didn't even recognize that. He was too busy being critical of her for what she was doing. because obviously she was a sinner and shouldn't have been there doing that anyway. You know, he missed the whole point. But to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth, or but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, she loved much because she realized her own position that she was in. Look at Luke chapter 6. See, and this love without hypocrisy is different than man's love. Luke chapter 6, verse 31 is a good illustration of just the basic nature of man and how he deals with things. And the love that we are to have is different than that. Luke 6, 31 says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them." The word thank all the way through is the word for grace. "For if ye love them which love you, what grace have you? For sinners also love those that love them." Verse 33, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what grace have ye? For that sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." You know, we saw that very clearly in Romans chapter 5, didn't we? When we were ungodly sinners and enemies, he sent Christ to die for us. That's the way our Father responds. And that's the general tendency of man. If people are nice to you, you're generally nice to them. If they're mean to you, you have a tendency to respond in kind, right? But this love that we are to have back in Romans 12, and let's go ahead and go to 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 4. It says that this love is without hypocrisy, without any false pretense, that it is to be genuine. We're also told elsewhere that we are to love as Christ loved and as God loved. That, on the surface, is really pretty intimidating. When you see how God loved us in loving the ungodly, sinners, even enemies, to the end that he was willing to send his only begotten son. You know, I can relate to that to a degree because I have two sons. And as much as I love you guys, if it came to a choice of my boys or you, I'm sorry. I mean, that's honest. That's true, you know. But God so loved that he was willing to sacrifice his son for us. That's a tremendous proof and demonstration of love. And that's the kind of love that he tells us to now love with. That's kind of challenging. But you see, the great thing with our love, and we don't have time to go to a lot of the scriptures, 1 Timothy 1:7 says that the spirit we've received is power, love, and of a sound mind, right? In the manifestations this morning, one of the things that it talked about was that we have received his nature, and we should demonstrate what he does with mercy, love, those things. You know, because that's what it is. We now have God's nature within us. So that enables us to love as he loved. He's given us, he's equipped us to love in that way. But just like everything else, what does it take to get those spiritual realities on the outside? Yeah. Well, look at 1 John 4. You're already there because I told you to go there, and I'm just still in Luke. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You see, as I said, God has equipped us to love because we can love because we're born of God. We have received his nature. And it also says, and knoweth God. You see, that goes back to the things we've been covering in Romans, to put God's word on in our minds to the end that we know him. See, and the more we know him, the more we can demonstrate outwardly what he's done because we have a genuine transformation taking place in our lives. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love," verse 10, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And look at chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." They're not grievous. See, it's not burdensome. It's not difficult for us. That's what I said. It takes a genuine transformation, a genuine change in order for that to occur, because then my love will be genuine. It won't be putting on a false face, putting on a mask, putting on a smile. It'll come from the inside out, because it'll be coming from what God has worked in us and enables us to do, see, from the inside out. Look at Galatians 5. You see, as we put God's word into our minds and believe what it says, then the word says we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. But with everything, it's always a combination of the ability God has given us and of putting on his word. That's how we get those spiritual realities to come out from the inside, because we can't feel spirit, right? You can't smell it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. We know it's in there. We have the ability to use that spirit, but it takes us putting on God's word and believing who we are in Christ in order to enable that to come out, right? That's what it requires on our part. But as we do that, then we have that genuine transformation, and the love of God begins to be manifested in our life, because we're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit we have received. In Galatians chapter 5, we're not going to read about the fruit of the Spirit, but I do want to read you a couple verses here. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by believing." You know, we're continuing to put God's word on, to believe God's word. That's what we're doing while we're waiting for that hope of righteousness, for Christ's return. We continue to believe his word. Verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but believing which worketh by love." You know, once again, it's not the works that we're doing or not doing. That's not what it's about. The important things are believing in love. See, that's what makes this body click. That's what makes it work. The focus is not on us and what we're doing. The focus is on God and what he has done in Christ, believing those things and then loving. That's what's profitable, because he's talking in the context about the profitable and unprofitable things, and it's not profitable. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision. What does profit is believing with love. See, and that's what we are endeavoring to do, and that's what's going to continue to move this body forward. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, and it's that genuine, unfeigned love, but that all starts with what we read in Romans 12:1-2. You know, the willingness on our parts to commit ourselves unto him, to be living sacrifices for him, to not be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to the end that we can love with a genuine, unfeigned love. And bring forth those things, because that's what's really going to profit, believing in love. And it says that if we've, now that we have this liberty, now that we have this great freedom, and you see, this stuff is not dependent, or let me say, this is a choice that we make. The work of Jesus Christ is finished. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are righteous. You are sanctified. You are heaven-bound, and nothing is going to change that, period. And I guarantee you, if you don't do a lousy thing for the rest of your life for God, you know what? It's going to be great when we get there. You're not going to be sad. It's not going to be, oh, I wish I would have. No, because we're going to know even as we are known. That's an accomplished work. But see, it's all about how do we want to live our lives here? What do we want to invest our lives in? That's what we're talking about today. Because the accomplished work of Jesus Christ is just that. It's accomplished. It's finished. And we're all going to be there, and it's going to be great. I don't think there's going to be anybody at the gathering that's going to have a sad look on their face. No, it's going to be wonderful. But it's a choice. God has given us such great freedom, and that's what he's talking about here. We've been called to liberty. You know, we've been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from following a legal standard. All those things have been taken care of. We have tremendous liberty, tremendous freedom. But he says, don't use those things to continue to cultivate the flesh. See? Because if we do, if that's what we're sowing and reaping, like it talks about in Galatians chapter 6, if we're sowing to the flesh, what are we going to reap? Great spiritual fruit. No. No, we're going to continue to reap the things that held us in bondage for years. See? We're free to do that, but God says, don't do that. Don't use that liberty for an occasion to just continue cultivating those things of the flesh, but by love serve one another. See? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, and that service and love, that takes us back to Romans 12:9, that unfeigned love that we are to have, and that's what God wants us. And as I said, you know, that's really what's going to continue to move this body here forward, is the believing and love that we can demonstrate as each of us commits ourselves to live for our Heavenly Father. So, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. You are just so great and so awesome. It's hard to talk about your love and the love of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in such a brief period of time, but we're just so thankful for what you've done for us. And I just pray that more and more we can come to realize the greatness of your love and your mercy that you've shown to us, and that these things will cause us to respond in kind, that we will want to demonstrate your wonderful love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those who have not been introduced to this wonderful family yet. Thank you for just being such a great big God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. That is wonderful.
Let's sing one more song, number 27, please. Please stand. And then you can all go eat your Christmas cake. And remember, if anybody has any last-minute shopping, there's a bookstore right out there. Some great gifts out there. What a wonderful teaching. Number 27.
God bless you.